do.
Hello, everybody. We're going to get back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. On Sunday, we started, and it's a super important part of the Lord's Prayer, which is our forgiveness from God and hence our forgiveness of others. It's one of the most important things that we can understand, because in our day-to-day lives, it's people that become the biggest problem, and ourselves, we become the biggest problem to ourselves, and then others become problems to us. So it's the people in our own lives, I think, that cause it the most. Not like what's going on in politics or what you see in the news. Generally, people get aggravated by that, but it's the people who are right there with you on a day-to-day basis that become, as the Lord's going to teach us how to do that and be free. So let's start with prayer and get ourselves ready for Matthew 6:12. And with love of our Lord, love of His Word, and love of this prayer that He has given us as a foundation for our prayer lives, let's ourselves pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the awesomeness that you bring to us by means of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, not only does he become a man, not only does he die for us and take our place in judgment on Calvary so that we can be forgiven, but he teaches us how to live in that forgiveness and to experience that forgiveness, so much so that we could forgive even our enemies of the harm they do to us. We thank you, Father, that you have taught us, shown us, revealed to us your love, and the Holy Spirit within us gives us the power to comprehend to the level you would have us do. So we thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you do. We ask that you guide us through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So most people, I'd say by far, the majority of people who are alive on planet Earth in any given generation do not know the depth of the debt that they have before God. Everybody, if we accumulate all your sins, all the things that you have done wrong, all the things that you should have done but you didn't do, we put it all together, it's incalculable. So it's enormous. I wonder how many believers understand how enormous the debt is that they have before God. I love here how the Lord makes us think about it, not in terms of the past, but in the present. He says this is a command in the present to forgive us our debts. And he wants us here to see that debt on a day-by-day basis. He doesn't want us to forget it. So how can we remember it and not just live completely in self-loathing? And that is because of complete forgiveness. So we have to have both. Both an understanding of how enormous. We don't know. None of us know. You couldn't put a number on it. Not remotely. Not when you throw it all into the mix. Everything that you've done wrong, everything you ought to have done but you didn't do, all those horrible things you did in the past, all of it, when it comes, you throw it all in. The stuff you're going to do in the future before you die, the only time you're going to stop sinning is when you're dead and out of this body and out of this world. Do we know the depth of it all? And what we want to know here is not to put a number on it, but just to know it's enormous. Mark Sanisary and I were traveling across country, coming here to Oregon, a road trip of road trips for my life. It was something. And, you know, we're in a U-Haul truck and we're tooling along. And we come around a corner. We're somewhere in Wyoming. We come around a corner. We couldn't see it. There's too many trees. And then all of a sudden we come around this bend in the highway and in front of you was the Teton Mountains. I'd never seen anything that big in my life. I out loud screamed. It was that impact on me. And it would have on anybody. After we were there for about a half an hour, we were like, yeah, those are some big mountains. Let's go. But that first, what? And bigger than that, bigger than, I mean, as many as the stars are in the heavens. How many sins have we committed? How many will we commit? How many things have we done? And how many things should we have done that we didn't do? We're talking about thoughts, words, and actions. One little thought, it's a sin if it's out of God's will. It's enormous. And that's what Christ wants us to see. That's what God wants us to see. Not to count them, because you couldn't. We commit sins we don't even know we commit. But there are to see how absolutely big it is. And then, the measure that Christ gives us to, you know, say, do you really see this? Is then he tells us to forgive others. As, and it, please notice the text here, all right? Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also. So in the Greek, there's a hos, which is as, and then a kai, which is a conjunction, which means and, also, or even. So it could be as we even, but as we also. I think that's the perfect translation here. As we also. And God, what Christ is going to do here, what God is doing, is saying, well, do you know the enormity of your debt? And you say, well, I think I do. And if you think you do, and yet you have pride in your heart before God, you don't. So what does God do? He brings a person in your life. And, you know, he orchestrates everything in your life, right? Because he's the decreer. There's nothing outside of his purview, nothing outside of his sovereignty. And I think, you know, in certain cases, if you just won't get it, he's going to purposely put someone in your life that is really hard, who is really hard to forgive. And God's going to say, do you forgive him? And you're going to say, well, I'm trying. Yeah, do I have to? I love it, yeah. Do I have to? That's what Suzanne said. Now everybody knows. But yeah, right? Exactly right. Do I have to? Well, yes, okay, I'm trying. You know, that's what we often say to God. You know, I'm really trying here. Cut me a break. And God is going to say, look, I appreciate you. We have a God who can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's in Hebrews 4, because he became flesh and was tempted in all things. And he calls us to the throne of what he calls grace and mercy to find help in time of need. I can't forgive them. Well, God's going to say, come to me in prayer. But here's the thing. When you come to me in prayer, bring that huge load of debt with you and let's look at it together. I'm not saying at all, because I don't read it anywhere in the Bible that says you have to keep an account of every single sin you've committed. I don't read it. I don't read it. If you've read it somewhere, let me know. But even the 1 John 1:9 that says the confessor, it's sins plural. It's not anything in particular. And I liken it to this, you know, sins, and we'll get to that in a bit, but don't get caught up in the semantics means how things are worded. And the Lord says, you know, and here we're asking, and in 1 John 1:9 we're confessing. And I don't see a huge difference there. And if you agree with me, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But, you know, as we progress in this passage, I think you'll see that there isn't a grave difference there. There's a reason that Jesus wants us to be seeking our forgiveness every day, not because seeking us forgives us. Right? We understand that people are forgiven only by the blood of Christ. People are forgiven only through faith in Christ for salvation, and then you're forgiven of all sin. Because of the cross of Christ, he died as your replacement, in your stead, on your behalf. But to seek forgiveness, it's the same thing when you confess. When you confess your sins to God, you're seeking forgiveness. It's okay to seek for something that you know you already have. I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ, but I come before you, my Father, as the sinner seeking pardon. And also seeking not discipline. That's it, you know, because if God makes war with the proud, and this is stated in James and by Peter in two texts, which are quotes of the Old Testament. It's quoted in the Old Testament twice in the New Testament that God makes war with the proud and gives grace to the humble. So God will make war with us as believers. If we stand before him in some way and say, well, I'm not as much of a sinner as you say I am. And that's basically what we're doing. So where I started with this, the thought is that Christ says, look, here's this person in your life. Do you forgive them? And we say, well, I don't want to. I'm trying to. So that's not what I asked you. I'm not asking you if you tried. I'm asking you if you've forgiven them. Because until you do, you don't understand the depth of your debt to me. Because your debt to God is always far, far, far greater than any debt that anyone could have towards you. Always. So, I mean, it's right and just that we forgive others. Right? It's right and just because we're not judges. We're all sinners. And God is the only judge. So I have no right to judge another. I have no right in terms of the whole life that God has given here on planet Earth. No one has any right to judge another besides him. So I have no foundation to not forgive someone. But on top of that, anytime I do something that is of the life of God, because God has forgiven all mankind, well, God gave his son who loved all mankind and forgives all those who believe upon him of all their sins. And I have to forgive others as a believer in Christ. I have to, and there's a benefit to it, because every time I do something that is of the life of God, there's a huge benefit to me. And the benefit is that I understand my debt to God, and I also understand that I'm completely forgiven. If I don't understand I'm forgiven, if I say I live with guilt, I live with a burden of guilt over my sins before God. I'm not saying there is a sorrow over sin, but I'm talking about you live with a guilt of sin before God, then you don't realize that you're completely forgiven. And if that's the case, you will not be able to forgive others. So we've got to understand the enormity of our debt. Can't count it. It's bigger than any mountain range. And we've also got to believe that we're completely forgiven. If we cannot forgive others, all others, of all that they've done to us, then we stand aloof from God in our experience. For the very reason that in some areas of our life, we are proud of our goodness. In some areas of our life, we stand proud before God in our own merit because we don't think that our debt is as deep as it is. Because if you did, you'd forgive even your enemy. But when you say, I won't forgive them, or I can't forgive them, then you stand aloof from God because there's a part of your life, let's say it's a corner of your soul, where you rely on your own goodness. So this is all too frequent a practice in the church, that people have a rough time forgiving others, forgiving their enemies. You can have a head full of doctrine, a head full of systematic theology, and not be able to forgive those who have hurt you. And you are far from your Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are with him, you're in union with him completely. But in your experience, in your thinking, you're not walking with him. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we find who is the disciple of Christ. The Beatitudes, number one, what is it? Blessed are the, you should know this by now, poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, we find out who the disciple is. And we also find out the way of life of his, of that disciple. It starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are 9 Beatitudes. Blessed are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are thirst and hunger for righteousness. That's the 4th one. those who are meek, that's the 3rd one. Blessed are the meek, for you'll inherit the earth. So it's who we are. That's the Beatitudes. And then the last 2 Beatitudes, the last 2 of the 9, I count 9, is that we'll be persecuted on earth for being like we are. Persecution. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, when people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. The way of life of the disciple is then that we keep and teach the law, but not just the law, the word of the law, but we also keep the heart of the law. Hence, you know, we love not just our neighbor, but we love our enemies. We worship God not as hypocrites. That's what the disciple is. We worship God truly, not as hypocrites, but as sons and daughters who understand, who know and love and honor and fear their Father. God is their Father. We give graciously without any desire for earthly things. We pray in secret because our Father sees in secret. Our Father is invisible. We pray invisibly. And we make his name holy. We fast, which means that we serve others no matter what it costs. We do the will of God. If to do the will of God is painful, we do it. That's the disciple. Do we do it right all the time? No. Father, forgive us our debts. We don't do it right all the time, but we're forgiven. So all the times in the past that I didn't do it, which are many, I can say, you know what? Not today. Today, I have grace. I have forgiveness forward, going forward, picking myself up, going with vigor. Because if you don't know you're completely forgiven, you'll try and do God's will with a guilt conscience. You can't do it. You just can't. You'll find that out. It's impossible. And with all of that, we have an enormous debt of sins before God. And every day we add to that debt because every day we commit sins. How many? I don't know. Some days seem to be better than others, but it's true that every day we add to it. The debt, that debt is the accumulation of sins, which are wrongdoing and things that we should have done that we didn't do. And it's not only that we have our own debt, but there are people in our lives, the people in our lives, anybody who's been around us long enough or frequently enough has sinned against us and we against them. So there's the debt that others have accumulated against us, consisting of the same thing, wrongdoing, and they didn't do stuff that they should have done. So how can a believer in Christ, who has so much responsibility as a disciple, as Christ here puts forth in the Sermon on the Mount, how can we live, or he or she live, in the fullness of it while I possess this burden of sin? And I have my fellow believers who have sinned against me, and some of them have a great burden of sin, perhaps, against me. Some of them are my enemies. And not just in the body of Christ, but the unbelievers who may be my enemies, who have sinned against me. And I've got to minister to them. I've got to be a witness to them. I've got to be a light to the world to them. How am I supposed to live this abundant life with true abundance and have all of that stacked against me? Yeah, who could have created such a plan other than the real true God? Because anybody who made up a God would have never made up anything like this. It's truly bizarre. And yet God has, through Christ, right? The cross is the center of it all. Death, burial, and resurrection. I would add resurrection to that, you know, when I say the cross, because the resurrection truly is the new life that we're given. Christ in his body walked out of a tomb, not in the old body, but in a new body, but it was the same body. And again, scars and all, right? And he was new. death would never have him again. The grave would never rule him again. And then he gave that life to us. And he tells us by that life we couldn't have it if we were not completely pardoned of all sin. So that's how we do it. We live forgiven. Cleansed, forgiven, blessed, and gifted righteousness. Any of it ours? Nope. No. Hence lies true freedom, true joy. Because if it was yours and you had to take care of it, God, what the burden would be, you'd be miserable. And some believers really do believe that they have their own righteousness and they have to take care of it. Whether they're believers or not, I don't know. But they have burdened themselves so excessively that they can't live. They've handcuffed themselves to some religious system. And in some cases, it's doctrinal believers who have handcuffed themselves to systematic theology and refuse to read and see the Word of God as it is. They love doctrines. They don't love the Word of God. Some people don't see a difference in that. The more I grow, the more I do. We have to see the Word of God for what it is. So how do we live that abundant life with a sinful wake of disaster lying behind us? How can two believers, brothers and sisters forever, work together in this life in peace and harmony when they have sinned against each other and damaged each other in the past? How can the anxiety, bitterness, pain, and stress be set aside forever? And God has a way. And we've got to, and by faith, we believe it. So let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7. The only way to serve God in joy, in joy, we say, or with joy, the only way to serve God with joy and commitment is through forgiveness. Look at Romans 7:24, and we'll read through to 8, or Romans 8:4. Wretched man that I am. Well, most of you know the context of this, that Paul is struggling between his flesh and his mind. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. I mean, what that means is grace belongs to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the only way that I will be set free is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind in serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I will always have, Paul says here in that last line, it's beautifully put, I will always struggle. Like, there's never going to come a time where my flesh says, all right, Paul, you win. I'm going to go to sleep now. Never, right? Same then with all of us. Therefore, though, here's the freedom, chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Key phrase there, in Christ Jesus. It's not all people. It's those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, which is the Mosaic law. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, we couldn't keep it. It didn't make anyone righteous. God did. So what couldn't the law do? Make anyone righteous? God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And it was. What's the requirement of the law? Righteousness. Romans chapter 3 says that through faith, faith alone in Christ, we were imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And then he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not a requirement for righteousness, because then salvation would be by works. Romans 8:4 says that now that we are righteous, that is what we do. We walk by means of the Spirit, not by means of the flesh. We don't get it right all the time, but that's what we're now as new creatures created for. So for all this to be true, and for me to say, you know what, Holy Spirit, by your power, I'm going to go do all the will of God, I have to be completely forgiven. If I'm still up here saying, wretched man that I am, all the time, but you know what, it's fine. As long as you say, wretched man that I am, or woman, who is forgiven completely? And that's correct. Because when Christ tells us to do this, like I have there at the bottom, he wants us daily seeking pardon. Mm-hmm. Daily. I would say multiple times a day. When you recognize the sins that you've committed, definitely confess them. Yeah. Confess them immediately. But also, this is what Christ is teaching us here, is not about any one particular kind of sin, but that's why he uses the word debt. And debt includes everything. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched woman. Who is exempt from this? Who in the body of Christ has been a little less wretched or a little more wretched? I'm sure in God could see the difference, but none of us could. And by the way, there's so much debt that the little bit more that someone has or the little bit less that someone has, it doesn't even show up. That's the illustration I used Sunday was, you know, Elon Musk and Bezos, Jeff Bezos, arguing about, you know, who has an extra even $10,000 in their bank account. They have so much money. They're multi-billionaires. $10,000 to them is like a penny to you and me. You don't care how many pennies are at the bottom of your purse or your the console in your car. There's always a few floating around in there. You don't care about them. I mean, if they were $100 bills, you would. But that's at our financial level. But when you get to this enormity of sin, you're up in the trillions. And a few hundred here or there, they don't even show up. So it's obvious, and this must be said again and again, that we do not gain pardon by asking or seeking for it. You don't gain pardon by seeking it. So here's what this is, and it's more of a Western mindset. If I'm already forgiven, why am I seeking it? Right? And I think it's a good question, and it needs to be settled. Jesus is telling us to do it. Well, that should first and foremost, if you don't understand it, just because he's telling you to do it, do it. But I think we can understand it pretty easily. But let's make sure we understand what I just said. So go to Ephesians 1, a couple quick passages. Look at Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption. Now redemption means that you've been purchased. Through his blood, there's the price. That's how much you cost. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That word there, Greek word, is paraptoma. That's not debt. But trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, this word paraptoma means that you go outside the boundary. The other word for sin in the Bible, which is hamartia, it means to miss the mark. This word paraptoma means to go outside the lines. They're both synonyms. Like some people, I think some people go over the top trying to distinguish the two of them. So in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the price. You didn't pay that. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Lavish, meaning superabundant. Go to Colossians 2:13. A couple pages. Colossians 2:13. And this is by faith in Christ. This is true for all in the body of Christ. And these passages are what we, you know, when we think about the enormity of that debt, we don't think about it all the time. I don't think, I'm pretty sure Christ doesn't want us thinking, we're not to be self-loathing, but we're to not forget that we're redeemed people. And so where he says, verse 13, and you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were dead, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. And Paul gets wonderfully poetic here. I love poetic imagery. It's one of the Psalms, of course, all the prophets who write in poetry, it's full of it. And here is the picture of a ledger, a huge one, that has all your sins in it. A huge ledger, a tome. And it's a big spike is driven through it, and it's been spiked, nailed to the cross of Christ. And that's the image Paul comes up with. It's gone. So, and the next thing that we would think is, well, so I should forget about it. And we see passages here and other passages, the same passages we looked at on Sunday, where Paul says, forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's bringing up, you've been forgiving of how much? And, you know, a lot. It doesn't mean that we have to remember all the things that we've done. It just means that we remember the enormity of what, you know, we've done so much that's wrong. And we're forgiven. So, no, it's not forget. And I like to say this frequently enough, that, you know, Christianity was made for grown-ups, and it's also made for living. It's not always a procedural kind of thing where it's, you know, some kind of watertight compartment. Like we think, well, if A is true, then B must be true. That's not always true. If the sins are completely forgiven, should I forget them all? And that's, no, not necessarily. But then we'll say, well, so I should remember them all. No, not necessarily. And, you know, that life is like that. I thought it's one of the ways that people prove the scripture is inspired by God, because it doesn't follow that kind of logistical or logic-based format. It's just like life, right? The Bible at times is very confusing. Yeah, so is life. God is very confusing in these pages. Yeah, because he's real. You know, and we're on a path to figure that out. Romans 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood on the board, there is no forgiveness. To ask, seek, or desire forgiveness on a daily basis is the proper attitude of the child of God. To ask, seek, or desire, you can put in any one of those words you want, because Jesus doesn't use the word ask. He doesn't say ask for forgiveness. He says, when you pray, say, forgive us our debt. So when we say forgive us our debt or our debts, we're asking, yeah. We're seeking, yeah. And we're desiring forgiveness. It's the same thing when we confess sins. So it's no use getting caught up in some semantic game of words. To ask, seek, or desire forgiveness on a daily basis is the proper attitude of the child of God who has been snatched from the fire of judgment. And that's why it's not a depressing thing. It's to say, well, I am a massive sinner. Okay, but I'm completely cleansed and forgiven, and I can do the will of God today because he has given me the strength, the power, and the wisdom to do it. Will I get it perfectly right today? No. But I'm going to go for it. Why? Well, I'm forgiven. Some people will take that and say, well, I should just live any way that I want. But that's addressed in the scripture. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Yes, but we should not live in sin so that grace may increase. There's Romans 6:1-2. Paul said, do you not know that you died to the sin nature and you've been resurrected with Christ? So walk in newness of life. You've been set free. Go. Go with forgiveness. If we knew we were going to be compounded over the head by God for everything we did wrong, we'd be too afraid to go for it. And we'd quit on it, which a lot of people do. But when we go for it, we know that we're forgiven. If we don't get it right, God will show us the right. He'll correct us. He'll discipline us when necessary. And that's great. I won't like it at the time, but I know that it does me good. All of these things flow from I know my enormity of debt. And it keeps me humble. Is there any part of Joe that was good? And God says no. Dang. Yeah, like, wow. There's something in there. No. There's nothing there. 100% depravity, completely dead in Adam. But forgiven. So go for it. The other way is if we don't remember the enormity of our debt and therefore understand is the other thing. When you understand the enormity of your debt, you understand the pricelessness of the gift. The only way you're forgiven, right, is the blood of Christ on the board. The blood of Christ, that's what you're, the reason you're forgiven. When you if you think, well, I don't have that many sins, then the blood of Christ, the price isn't that high. You say, well, when all the sins of mankind came down on Christ, let's say he went in alphabetical order. I don't know how we went. But then my name came up, and Christ was like, oh, well, at least it's just Joe. That won't be too bad. Right. Stupid conclusion. Every one of us poured upon him countless number. I don't know how it happened in 3 hours. Nobody does. Or 6 hours, depending on how long, which way you go with it. But it happened. And it's dreadful. You know, we hear it so much and know it so much that we can easily forget it. But when Christ says, look, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, then, you know, you're reminded. Hopefully you're reminded. Because you could just say the words in the prayer and not think about it. But when you say the words and spend time in their meaning, you can't forget the preciousness of that gift of Christ on the cross who stood in place for you. When Israel and Malachi 1:6-8, this is the last, in your English Bible, this is the last book of the Old Testament. It's probably the last one written. In Malachi 1:6-8, God says to them, they say to God, God said to them, you despise my name. They say, how have we despised your name? And he's talking to the priests. He says, you're presenting defiled food on my altar. You're presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord has been despised. He said, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why at this time, this is late in Israel's history, why are they presenting lame, sick, blind animals to the Lord? Because they see no value in the sacrifice. What does the sacrifice represent? The atonement. That's right. It's what it represents is the spilling of blood is the atonement for your sins. At this time, the priests are like, well, what sins? Who cares? Just what do we offer to God? Well, what animal do we got in the pen that's like almost dead? That's useless to me. I can't sell it. It's not going to produce any more children. It's not going to give me any good meat. Therefore, you know, just give them that sick, lame, blind thing over there and we'll offer it to God. And in the same way, if we take our forgiveness for granted, we become much like this. Hence, forgive us our debts. It reminds us every day that the enormity of my debt, which I've added to again today, I never make up anything on the debt, by the way. I never do anything but add to it. Because when I do the will of God, which we do, I mean, we're talking about sin now, so that's got to soak in, right? We're not talking a lot about, but we should say, I guess, at this juncture, that I do the will of God. If you're a believer who loves the Lord and wants to do his will, you're doing a lot of that. But no good deed that you do or no good work in the will of God pays off a sin debt. It's not like, you know, like that's how Islam is. Good deeds, bad deeds, and the more you have, if you have enough, you get into heaven. Like, that's not like that. So every single day you add to this debt, there's nothing you can do to pay it down. No one can pay it besides one. And in Israel, these animals represented that one. And they were like, whatever. I don't care. Just give them this sick thing over here and let's get it over with. They could care less. And in a way, Christians can become like that. And say, oh, I'm forgiven. Let me just live the way I want. Live any way I want. Or whatever. Yeah, I know I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Whatever. And just take it for granted. And Christ is brilliant. He's like, I'm not going to let you do that. He loves you too much to let you do that. We've all done it. We're all guilty of it. That's another thing that we need, that added to the debt. That's one of those sins of omission. You should have thought God precious all day today. Did you? Probably not. You should have thought of his forgiveness of you today. You should have prayed today. Did you? I might have probably added to the debt there. And I'm forgiven. And by that forgiveness, the gentleness of God leads us to repentance. And we say, you know, I want a God like this. Why would I not want to follow him? Who in the world loves me like this? Who? Nobody. Who in the world cares for you so much that he's died for you, paid for your sins, and earnestly longs for you to recognize it, so much so that he's going to do everything in his power to get you to open your eyes to it so that you can live with him, not against him. God's demand upon us is acknowledgement of a great and incalculable debt and complete reliance on his forgiveness. So both are in view. And then you'll forgive others. You will. So if that person in your life is so hard to forgive, you can't forgive them, you say to God, I'm trying, but I can't. God would say, leave them for a second. Come to me. Even in prayer, or you could just do it in meditation. Right? If you're going to meditate with God, go and open up in prayer and talk to him and say, all right, what does God want me to do? He said, well, let's look at your debt again. Father, forgive us our debt. So let's look at your debt now. And now that you see that and you see my forgiveness, now close with God and go deal with him. And you will find forgiveness in your heart. It'll be there. So the problem is not them. Is you. So go back to God. We've all done it. None of us are exempt from this. I have a super hard time forgiving somebody. God purposely put them in your life. Guarantee it. Go back to God. Remember this. You have an incalculable debt with me, but I have completely forgiven it. Do you accept? And here's this kicker. You have to accept it. You can fight it. People do. We've all done it. I would rather at times walk around with a huge guilt complex because I think in some way I'm paying it off because it's just so horrible. And there is a godly sorrow. That's not in today's lesson, but it's in 2 Corinthians 7. That a godly sorrow leads to repentance. Sometimes God breaks our hearts so that we'll change our hearts. It's legit. Don't ever buy the lie that Christianity is always to be easy or fun. No, that's a lie. That's a salesman technique. All right. So let's look at the slave. I love these parables. Luke 12. Oh, yeah, we got a few more minutes. It's Luke 12. Parable of the steward. So Luke 12... verse 42, the Lord starts this parable. So now there's a good steward here, same as a slave. Steward and a slave, they're the same thing. And a bad one. Now, notice what they do. He draws a beautiful contrast. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of all his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Now, notice what the steward does. He serves others. He serves the other slaves by order of the master, and that's what the slave should do. "Blessed is that slave who the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Now, you have to be careful about parables. You should not try to translate or interpret, I should say, not translate. You shouldn't try to interpret every single aspect of it and try and make a doctrine out of it. They're not designed for that. So if you say, well, if I'm a faithful enough slave, will I be one put in charge of all of heaven later? This is a story, okay? So don't go that far. There's generally in a parable one main thought, and that's what you want to interpret properly. So, in other words, in verse 44, the faithful steward, the faithful slave, who the master finds being faithful when he returns, is rewarded handsomely. But, in verse 45, if that slave says in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming," and begins to beat the slaves. Now, instead of serving the slaves, he's beating the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. So he's lazy, he's gluttonous, he's a drunkard, and he, instead of serving the master, which is serving the other slaves, and we all know, right, when we serve God, we serve one another. This is very clear in the scripture. That's what the good steward's doing. The bad steward is doing is some pretty terrible stuff. "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So there, you know, at this last part, there seems to be, if we break it down just a little, that there is a progression of reward or punishment depending on what you were held accountable for. All right. Now, when we look at the scripture and say, well, what am I held accountable for when it comes to forgiveness? Because these slaves have to serve others. One is serving the others. The wicked slave is beating the others. The other one's hard at work doing what the master wills. The other one's eating his fill and getting drunk off the master's food and booze, all right? So, like, the difference is striking. So what about forgiveness? How much have I been given? Yeah. And again, if I think, well, my debt's not that big. You know, I'm one of the good ones. My debt's not that big. Well, I mean, it doesn't matter. People will say, well, you know, there's a grave difference between people in this world. Some are born with genetics that lead them into terrible things. I'm not saying it's not their fault. It is. But some people have more of a propensity. Like those homeless people that we see around us here out on the street, young people who are terribly addicted to drugs, I see them all the time. They look like they've got one foot in the grave. They look like they're 50 years old, and I know they're in their 20s. You know, what I tend to think, you know, were they abused by their parents? Were they from a broken home? Were they not loved? There's all kinds of things that will lead you to drugs and the streets. Still their fault. They still reap what they sow. And then there are others who would say, well, they have a way more debt. Those people have way more debt than I do because I was brought up in a good home with good Christian parents. I went to school. I got a college degree, and I'm a upstanding member of society. And you know, I pay my taxes. I'm married. I've got children. I've got a home. I take care of it. I mow the lawn. I put the garbage out every day on time, or every week. You know, and I'm a good person. Go to church. Say I'm a Christian. So here's what goes into the debt. Not just every time that person on the street shoots up or every time he yells at someone or steals something or whatever he does, he or she. Those are all added to the debt. But also every time that you judged him, that's added to your debt. Every time you were supposed to do something kind and you didn't. Every time you were supposed to encourage someone and you didn't. Every time you were supposed to do something according to the will of God and you didn't. Every time you had a thought in your head of lust, added to the debt. Every time you had a thought of bitterness, anger, no one saw it, added to the debt. Now let's add up everybody's debt. They're all enormous mountains. Believer, unbeliever, dying in the gutter, CEO of the boardroom, or even pastor behind the pulpit. I mean, he could be the worst of all. But anyway, you know, like the debt, every single human being. Massive. With forgiveness, I can still serve the Lord, even with all that debt, because he has nailed it to the cross. All right, one last passage. Go back to Matthew now. Matthew 7. If we are not fully forgiven, it would be impossible, absolutely impossible, to forgive others. And the worst things, the little things, the worst things you've done, the small, big, whatever, however you want to classify them, overt, mental, sins of the tongue, sins of omission, all of them. If we were not fully forgiven, it would be impossible to forgive others of their debt to us. The Lord demands that we forgive all others of everything. Yes, it's judicial in its foundation, but like all things in the life of God, it not only blesses us, but it measures us. I find that a wonderful thought, and maybe that should be undone another time, but when you're living the life of God, attempting to, it always measures you. Now, I'm not talking about constant self-evaluation. I'm just saying that to live the life of God, I'm called to the heights of heaven, to his will, and either I can do it or I can't. And when I can do it, it measures me. And when I don't do it, it measures me. And when I'm measured as, well, I didn't do it, that's because of various reasons. But they all fall under a sin category. When I do it, it's only because I depended completely upon him by faith. I learned it. I learned the skill. I learned everything from him, and I depended upon him. And he made it happen. And he worked through me, even and my volition, my choice, made the choice to do it. So it measures me. So when we start measuring, that's when we got to be somewhat careful. Look at Matthew 7, 1. Okay, so we're going to be here very soon. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Right? It sounds an awful like forgive and you'll be forgiven. Do not judge so that you'll not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The same with forgiveness. If you don't forgive, right, he says it here. Look at the end of, 6:14. Sorry to jump around, but look at 6:14. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So that is something that we're going to deal with it when we get there. But just I could tell you now that it's dealing with how God is going to deal with you. If you don't forgive, then you are saying to God, my debt is not as big as you say it is. So there's some corner of my soul where I think I'm good or good enough, and I stand with that. So God makes war with the proud. It's not a forgiveness. This forgiveness in light of this passage is not a forgiveness for eternity or you are forgiven of all sin. It's not that, because then it would be salvation by works. It can't be that. This forgiveness speaks of the way God speaks of it so often in the Old Testament. I'm either going to hit you with the Assyrians or the Babylonians, or I'm not. Repent. And God's going to hit us. God makes war with the proud, including his children. So, back to chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You know what the log is? That's your debt to God. It's huge. And you don't see it. Could your brother sin against you? Or let's put it this way. Could your brother have a debt against you that's as big as your debt against God? Never. All sins go against God. Your brother's sins against you are a fraction of the sins that he commits total. Your debt against God is always a big log. The debt that someone has against you compared to it is a speck. So, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? I'm going to help you with this sin that you have, or I'm going to judge you for it. And behold, the log is in your own eye. And he puts it in the eye on purpose because it means you can't see. It's blocking your vision. When you say, God, forgive us. If you say this, I say, God, forgive us our debt. Forgive me my debt. And I don't think my debt is very big. I don't see past the log. Is it, isn't that funny? If I bring the whole log before God and say, this is all mine, then God takes it out of the way and you can see. And then, as he says here, and he calls you a hypocrite, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. How do I do that? I go to God with the whole debt and I say, this is mine. That's a confession. The whole thing's mine. I don't even know how much is in it. It's huge. This huge log is mine. And because by faith you have brought it to God, by faith in the atonement, in the blood of Christ, then he takes it out of the way. And now you can see the speck in your brother's eye and you can help him in the right way. But if you don't take the whole log to the Lord, and you don't think, well, no, I don't have a log, I just got a stick. If you don't see the whole thing, God does not take it out of the way, and instead of helping your brother, you judge him. Instead of helping your brother, you don't forgive him. He sinned against you. And when you say, well, I'm having a hard time forgiving him, go to God with the log again and put it in front of him, between you and him. Say, this is mine. It's huge. It's filled with things I've done wrong. It's filled with all the things that I should have done, but I didn't do. It's all of them. Thoughts, words, actions, more than I can count. Father, I'm guilty of it all. See, we're not talking about any individual sin here. That's like a little tiny piece of speck on the log. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Jesus isn't. He's talking about the whole stupid log. Put it in front of, between you and the Father. And when you do that, the Father will take it out of the way. And then you can see. And you'll see he'll be humble. You won't judge. You'll be thankful. You'll understand how priceless the gift of forgiveness is. But when you think it's just a little twig and the other guy's got the log, well, then it's not nothing. That nothing's moved. You're still blinded by your own pride and your so-called goodness, which you don't have. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that you provide through that truth and guide us into the way of forgiveness. This is the way of forgiveness, to be set free and to be like you, Father, free even though we have sin in us, sin on us, and sinners around us, as you yourself do. So we ask, Father, that through your Spirit and through your word that we've heard today, that we would be set free, to be forgiven, to know that we are, to rest and love it, and also to forgive all others and be free. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.